Bible reading this morning is Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before the very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So I ask you again, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you, or among you by the works of the law, or by you believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the Lord are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteousness will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Just one.
The second Bible reading was actually about Zacchaeus, but we'll dispense with that. We're in the fifth sermon in the series through the book of Galatians, and the title of today's sermon is The Children of Abraham. I'd like to actually change that title. I always set the titles up months in advance, and as I've been working on this sermon, I'd like to call it Changing Horses in Midstream. That was a quote from Abraham Lincoln, in fact. Never mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed, are we changing horses in midstream? Have we started out with you by faith and then gone to other things? We ask that you will convict us and challenge us today, that you will reveal to us by your Spirit where we are in that, if you like, dichotomy of faith and law, faith and works. And show us your glory, that we might again put our faith totally in you and trust in you the way we did way back at the beginning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a famous story about a tightrope walker. You may have heard of him, Charles Blondin, Frenchman, who went to Canada to walk across the Niagara Falls on a rope that thick. It was in 1859 when he set the rope up, and then throughout the whole year of 1860, he made numerous journeys across that rope. In fact, he stunned spectators by making the journey backwards. He performed various tricks on the way, doing handstands and cartwheels. But on one walk, he set up a table, cooked an omelet, and ate it over the raging Niagara Falls. Probably his most famous trick was when he asked for a volunteer to be carried on his back. In what must have been one of the most supreme acts of physical trust ever placed by one human being in another, a brave, and some might call him foolish, man stepped forward and was carried over on Blondin's shoulders. Now, here's where I'd like to interject an idea. Suppose, just suppose, halfway across, that the man on Blondin's back suddenly said to Blondin, "You know, this has all been wonderful, but I really don't trust you anymore. I think I'd better get down, do the rest by myself. I'll walk the rest of the way without you, Blondin. Thanks very much. Now, surely you would think that the man who would get down off the master's shoulders would be a fool. And indeed, that's exactly how Paul begins today's letter. In verse 1 of today's passage, he asks the Galatian Christians, who, it has been told, are going back to the law after having started with Jesus in faith, and they're going back to the ways of circumcision and the law, and he says to them, much like you would say to the man getting down off Blondin's back, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has enticed you away from the Christ? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly betrayed as crucified, portrayed as crucified." Verse 3, he repeats this very call. "Are you so foolish?" he asks. Now, you might say, why would anybody give up faith in Jesus Christ and exchange it for law? Much like, why would anyone get off Blondin's back when he's the master? Why would you do such a thing? Well, I think you need to know a little bit of the history. First of all, the Christians that he's talking to in this letter were actually pagans before they became Christians. They had no idea of the one true God. They were polytheists. And so when false teachers come to visit them, and these false teachers, I remind you, were from a Jewish monotheistic background and could spell out to very detailed effect the God that they believed in, well, you can imagine the Galatian Christians were a bit amazed. In fact, they were easily persuaded. And the first reason why they were easily persuaded was these men came with authority. They knew the one true God. They told them about this one true God with authority. Moreover, they came from Jerusalem. Now, what was the capital center of the first church? Where did everything happen on the day of Pentecost? Jerusalem. And so when people came from Jerusalem, much like if you are a Catholic and someone comes from Rome, what would you say? Oh, they must know their stuff. There's authority there. So some come down from Jerusalem and they tell the Galatian Christians that they need to be circumcised. And the Galatian Christians believe them. Yes, they've started by faith, but if that's what you say we must do next, well then we'll give up the faith thing and we'll start to walk on our own. The second thing is these men came with very convincing arguments. I mean, they used the Old Testament incredibly well. Part of their argument was this: Jesus was a Jew, wasn't he? And of course, Jesus was circumcised, wasn't he? We know that from the early chapters of Luke and Matthew. Jesus was circumcised according to the law of Moses. So if Jesus was circumcised, you should get circumcised too. Isn't he our role model? And besides, didn't Jesus say that he had not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it? What does that mean? Does that mean we too should keep the law? Yes, the Christians from Jerusalem would say. You can start the journey with Jesus by faith. That's good. That gets you in the circle. Then you got to work your butts off and work hard and get circumcised and follow the law to stay inside the circle. See how it works? These men came with convincing arguments. But thirdly, you know, deep down, we're all a bunch of legalists, aren't we? Let me give you an illustration. I know a number of people, because I worked in a Muslim country, I know a number of people who came to Christ, who, after a certain period of time being Christians, went back to Islam. Now, why in the world would they do that? Why would they come to Christ by faith, have a conversion experience that they could even speak about, but then later on go back to Islam? In fact, here's another question. Why is it that many people who are born in Christian households actually do become Muslims? You know that's true? in a Time article written back in the 90s, when this was just happening, and people were saying, how could it be? You're Christians, and then you become Muslim. How does that happen? And this is what the Time article said. Well, Islam's doctrine is simple and rational. It tells people they do not need salvation. No, what they need is to follow the guidance and the law of God, and they will then make it to heaven. You keep the law, you stay in. It is therefore, concludes the Time article, a practical religion. Because Christianity, you know, is not practical, is it? What's this faith stuff? I got to get on Jesus' back and he's going to carry me across. I'd rather do it myself because then I can be really sure. I don't have to have faith. It's very easy to live by rules. The article concludes with these words. Islam tells you exactly what you need to do to be included. I've talked a lot about bounded sets. And the whole concept of legal religion is about staying inside the boundaries. Making sure you're in by being a good guy. Oh, look at me, I keep the commandments. Legal religion is exactly what the Galatian Christians were tempted back into. Yes, they began by faith. But then they grabbed hold of the law with both hands. Now we can finally do it ourselves. DIY religion. Of course, Paul won't have a bar of what the Galatian Christians are doing. And so he challenges them to re-examine their experience of faith in Christ. To go back to the beginning. And he does this by asking three rhetorical questions. The first question is found in verse 2. And this is what Paul asks. I would like to learn just one thing from you, and that's this question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Now, you all know the answer to that. And the Galatian Christians, they knew the answer to this question because it's such a basic premise of the Christian faith. It is only by God's Spirit that a person can even begin the journey of faith. I did not come to Christ because I thought it was a good idea. I came to Christ because the Holy Spirit convicted me of sin and righteousness and judgment. And for you, it's the same thing. No one comes to Christ unless the Holy Spirit draws them and convicts them and converts them. Indeed, that's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit when you keep saying no. Now everyone knows you begin by the Spirit, don't you? So Paul's question is essentially, how did you become a Christian? Was it through circumcision? Oh, you got yourself circumcised, you're in now. No. Oh, because you followed the law? No. You became a Christian because the Spirit of God took you and brought you to Jesus. And everyone in the Galatian church knew that to be true. And that's why Paul can ask it as a rhetorical question because he knows the answer. They're all going to say, oh, of course not. We didn't do it. It was all of God. And so Paul presses then with the second question. This is really critical. He says to them, now, after beginning by means of the Spirit, which you've already admitted you've done, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? In other words, do you really think that you can now climb down off of Jesus' back and walk by yourself across such a chasm? It's a ridiculous idea. That's why Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You see, we know that the first step in the Christian religion is all by faith. You cannot come to Christ except by faith. We know that. Maybe some of you went down the front at a crusade. You came by faith. You were converted by faith. So why is it that you continue by the law? Now, I don't do that. Well, let me ask you something. Did you get your children circumcised? Your men, male children? I did. Because I actually thought that's what we did as Christians. We got your kids circumcised. I didn't even think about it. So I got Andrew circumcised. That's no surprise in one sense. But why did I do it? You see, sometimes we fall back into the law. by thinking, well, that's what you have to do. That's what you should do. That's the best thing. I didn't think of medical reasons. I just thought, I'm a Christian. I get my son circumcised. How about this one? Should Christian women speak in church? Or better still, should Christian women wear headscarves? And what about the Sabbath? You know, there are people who preach that we have to take the Sabbath on Saturday because that's how they did it in the Old Testament. And so what's happening in all these scenarios is that the law is being begun to be layered over, slowly but surely layered over your initial entrance into the faith, by the Holy Spirit. And you begin to get smothered by the legal demands of churches and people who say, this is how you have to do it. This is how you are to live. I had long hair. Of course I cut it off. Why? Because that's what everybody said a Christian looks like. You see, the question that Paul's asking is a very contemporary one. You came to Christ by faith, right? But how are you continuing on? We have some beautiful musicians in our music team. But let me ask you, when they get up to sing and play on Sunday mornings, do they do it by work? By their good performances that they've practiced and trained for years? Or do they do it by faith? In other words, do they come and offer their gifts to God and say, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit I will play. By your Spirit I will sing. By your Spirit I have nothing except this empty vessel. Yes, I've been trained, but you know what? Glorify it. Raise it up. Because if you come to church and you say, I've done this, I've been there, I'm a good Christian, I've done it all, I've got it worked out by the book, let me say you've missed the whole point. You're climbing down off Jesus' back and you're trying to go across Niagara Falls by yourself. Paul uses some scripture from the Old Testament to build his argument after he asks this third question. And the third question is very simple. So again, I ask you, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you? And the miracles of wonderful music and the healing of George and Barry and John. Does He work those miracles among you because you guys are a bunch of good Christians who've just buckled down and done the right thing and been really, 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 really good? And you've worked out everything to a T and you've got every woman covering their head and every man is circumcised and every... You know what I'm saying. Or is it because He simply gives His Spirit to us and says, now flow with it and I will do the rest? Do we have anything that's good enough for God in our own flesh? Or do we come always by faith? Paul quickly goes back to Abraham because he wants to argue with these false teachers by using Scripture. And that's the only way we can argue this whole idea. Where does the religion begin? And it begins back with Abraham. So Paul takes us back to Genesis chapter 15, where God promises Abraham to give him descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Now, from a very human perspective, can Abraham add anything to God giving him offspring? He's an old man. His wife is barren. What can he add in his flesh? And you know what he does? He does try to take it by flesh. And what happens? He goes into Hagar and does have a son, but God says, that's not the one I want. And that's at that point that Abraham gets circumcised to say to Abraham, you've used your penis in the wrong way, brother. So I'm going to cut the foreskin off it to remind you, it's not by your penis that you're going to have offspring. I'm going to produce offspring for you. Do you get it? It's not by acts of flesh. It's all by faith. And the text in Genesis 15 says, And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed God. Paul goes on to a second passage, and this time it's Genesis 12, verse 3. A passage in which God promises to bless the entire world through Abraham's offspring. Now, the entire world includes the Gentiles, so it's a very appropriate verse to bring out to the formerly Gentile Christians of Galatia. Again, Paul is at pains to point out that everything comes by faith, not through your works, not through your efforts. God will use your efforts, yes, but it's by His Spirit that things will come to their fruition, not by you. And so in verses 8 to 9, Paul writes, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. And that blessing comes through faith. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. I hope you're getting this, that Paul's simple rhetorical questions have led to these scripture-based arguments designed to highlight the fallacies of the false teachers and how false they were. You can't begin by faith and then get down off of Jesus' back and say, let me do it by myself, Jesus. I'll show you what a good Christian I am. Indeed, Paul goes one more step. And he talks about those who try to do it on their own, he says, will be cursed. Let's move on to verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who plays the bass guitar out of his flesh and not out of the Spirit. Oh, it didn't say that, did it? Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. The man who tries to do things in his flesh, the woman who tries to do things in her own effort, standing up in front of a church and preaching in your flesh is cursed preaching. If I'm not preaching by God's Spirit, then I might as well go home. What's Paul doing? He's quoting here from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27. If you know your position in the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy is the book that happens just before the people enter the promised land. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. And as you get to the end of Deuteronomy, they're on the edge of the promised land. And the only question on God's lips is this: are you going to enter by faith? Or are you going to enter some other way, thinking you're good enough to enter by your own strength? And so he does something very interesting here. He takes them to a place where there are two mountains, Mount Ebal on one side and Mount Gerizim on the other. And he tells his people to pass through the valley between them. And then on top of each of those two mountains, he has two sentries. Two men of faith who will stand there and pronounce from Mount Ebal the curses of God, 12 in total. And from Mount Gerizim, the blessings of God, blessings that have no numerical end. You'll be blessed in the field. You'll be blessed in the city. You'll be blessed in your work. You'll be blessed in your rest. And it goes on and on and on and on and on and on, endlessly, because the blessings of God are endless. But the curses of God are limited. When you try to take life into your own hands and try to live out the commandments because you are good enough to do so, you are cursed because you'll never, ever do it. And so it pretty much says the state of the world today. There are two types of people in this world. There are people who try to live by their own efforts. Oh, I'm good enough. I keep the commandments. I've heard that a lot. I keep the commandments. Well, you know what the first one is? To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I don't know anybody who does that. I don't. Not in my own flesh. I can't love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's only by God's Spirit. You know, it's very interesting. In the 8 o'clock service, we read all 10 of the Ten Commandments. And do you know what we say at the very end? We say a confession. God, we've broken them all. By your Holy Spirit, help us to live for you. Because you can't keep the law in your flesh. You only curse yourself. Blessed are those who live by the Spirit. Let me give you an example. Michelle won't mind if I tell you what she said to us on Thursday night at Recharge. She was talking about going to uni and how she was really working hard and how she felt the pressure of having to achieve. Pressure from herself, pressure from the uni, pressure from her parents, and all these pressures. Do your best. Work really hard. You can do it. And of course, it made her a nervous wreck. Because she tried so hard to do it in her own strength. She worked really hard to keep the requirements, the expectations, as if she could do it in her flesh. And you know what she said to the group at Recharge? She said, I discovered I couldn't. I was becoming a nervous wreck. I was losing sleep. I was getting anxious. And when you lose sleep and get anxious, your classwork slips and you begin to fail. It backfires. But you know what happened to Michelle? She said to the Lord, I trust you, Lord. I have faith that you can take me through this. And I'm going to rest in you. I'm going to study in you. I'm going to take my exams in you. I'm going to put my faith that you are going before me in everything I do at this university, because it's not about me in the end. If you have a career waiting for me, wonderful. If you have something else waiting for me, that's wonderful too. It doesn't really matter anymore what I do in my flesh as long as I live by the Spirit. And you know, she saw her grades improve because she was in Christ, walking in the Spirit, relaxing in the God who was carrying her over Niagara Falls. Everyone is under a curse, and that's why Paul goes on to say this, because we all fall back, don't we, in trying to do it ourselves. You know, some of my worst times preparing a sermon is when I'm just so hard on myself trying to find out, you know, work it out, Bart, you can do it, you can do it. And the best times come when I just say, Lord, you know how stupid I am. I should have come to you first. I've got so many books on my shelf, it's easy to trust in my flesh and my knowledge and my doctorate and all the things I've done. And I say, yeah, Bart, you're really smart, work it out. And then, you know what happens? The best things that happen are when I relax. Is that your case? We all fall subject to the curse when we take on efforts of the flesh, believing we can do it. And that's why Paul goes on in verse 13 to bring Jesus into the picture. Because you know, the fact is that all of Israel was cursed. That's why they're exiled. That's why the Old Testament ends where it does. They were people under a curse because they tried to do it on their own. And so Jesus is born. Why? To lift the curse. And Paul writes, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Now that's a very obscure reference. But we need to understand what Paul's trying to say here. You see, Jesus was not the lawbreaker and therefore cursed. No, quite the contrary. We were the lawbreakers and we were cursed because we tried to do the law by our flesh. And the curse fell on us. Indeed, we cursed him as a lawbreaker, even though he had never sinned in his life. And we were the ones, ironically, who hung him on the pole. Even though the pole was reserved for us, cursed as everyone who's hung on a pole. So Jesus comes and takes our place. And according to the divine will and foreknowledge of God, in some mysterious way, the Father sends the Son to take on Himself our curse and to redeem us from our own cursedness. And Jesus is sent by the Father to be brutally broken by us, the sinners. We are the ones who hung Him. We were the ones who crucified Him. We were the ones who broke Him. And yet He comes to heal our brokenness. The irony of it all. And we were the sinners. And we deserved death because the results of sin always ends in death. And we were the ones who were walking straight into our own self-destruction. And that's where Jesus comes and jumps into our self-destruction to lift us out, that He might be destroyed where we were being destroyed. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. I don't understand this. This is a miracle beyond my comprehension. And I only obtain it, I only receive it, I only hold on to it by faith. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like You. Paul writes, He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come now to the Gentiles. Jesus is the bridge from Old to New Testament. He's the bridge from Judaism to Christianity. For He takes all that was begun in Abraham by faith and completes it by faith that we might enter into His faith and be blessed in the blessings of Abraham. Do you get it? Amazing. We have redemption, the Scriptures say, in His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. And so is fulfilled the promise to Abraham that through him and his descendants all the world will be blessed. For Jesus is the primary descendant of Abraham who brings the blessing of faith that Abraham had, completes it in his life perfectly lived by faith, and then extends it to us Gentiles. Who in their right mind would only begin by faith and go back to law? Who in their right mind would begin by faith and go back to circumcision? Who in their right mind would get down off the shoulders of the Jesus who has carried us thus far and said, "Thanks, Lord. It was a great ride. I enjoyed every minute of it. I'm going to do it myself now. You watch. I'm going to show you how good I am. I'm going to show you what a good Christian I am. And I say to you, good luck. Because as soon as you climb down off Jesus' shoulders, you're cursed. Who's going to pick up the pieces?" There's still one argument that Paul will raise, and we're going to look at that next week, not today. But I want to go back just by stating this. Faith in Jesus Christ completes the long journey of faith that was begun by Abraham in the Old Testament. I think that's really critical. Let's go back to Blondin. Or Blondin, excuse me. Charles Blondin had a wheelbarrow particularly made that he could walk across the tightrope. One day, and you know that this whole area around the Niagara Falls was barricaded with a big rope. You couldn't get in unless you paid 25 cents. It made Blondin quite a rich man, by the way. But let's go back to his wheelbarrow. This wheelbarrow is still on show today. What's so special about it? Well, there's hundreds of people gathered on the day that he pulls out his wheelbarrow. And he says to the crowd, "Do you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow across the rope and back?" And of course, they'd seen him for almost a whole year doing his tricks, cooking an omelet. I mean, this guy is amazing. "Yes, we believe." And guess what? Blondin goes over and comes back with his wheelbarrow. "Oh, wonderful, wonderful, we believe." He then shows the crowd a sack of potatoes. And he says, do you believe that I can put this sack of potatoes in the wheelbarrow and carry it across? Oh, yes, we believe. We've seen what you've done. We believe, Blondin. And he does it. Puts a sack of potatoes in his wheelbarrow, goes over and comes back. Crowd cheers. They applaud. They think he's wonderful. Blondin has one more question to ask. Do you believe that I can push a man in this wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls? Oh, yes, we believe you can do that. I mean, sack of potatoes and a man, almost the same thing. We believe. Okay, then, says Blondin. Who's going to volunteer? Who's going to climb into this wheelbarrow and let me take them? That's all Jesus asks. Will you let him carry you? Will you let him fill you? Will you let him motivate you to be somebody you never thought you could be? Not that you're going to do it in your strength, but everything you've learned, every gift, every skill, everything that you have to offer becomes transformed by the spiritual power of the Christ who lives inside of you. And you become a spirit-led person, not a flesh-led person. Paul talks about this more, and we'll look at that more clearly later. But let me just finish with this. Examine your Christian life. Have you climbed down off his shoulders? Let's pray. Only by faith can we come to you, Lord, and begin the journey. And it's only by faith that we'll continue this journey. Burn in our hearts a renewed desire to trust you in all things, to give our lives again and again and again, placing them in the wheelbarrow where you guarantee us safety and protection in the road ahead. And what you have begun in us, may you complete it as we rest in you, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.